verse of scripture, but I felt that it would be profitable to look at the whole book, give you something of the background of the circumstances in which Habakkuk was ministering, something of how he was feeling and how the Lord was leading him and dealing with him before he ever came to pray that prayer for revival. And so I want to draw your attention to Habakkuk chapter 1 and the second verse. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? And what you have in the chapter is really God's answer to his anxious people. And I want to think on that theme with you this morning. Let's find a word of prayer with this chapter of God's word open before us. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word. We thank, Lord, of the words of the hymn that we've just been singing too, and of thy great mercies, Lord, and how eternity will be too short to sing thy praise and to rejoice in thee. And Lord, we thank thee that even in our finite minds we can hardly conceive of eternity, of the fact, Lord, that we have everlasting opportunities to thank thee. And we rejoice that when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. We thank thee for the bounties of blessings that we have from thy open hand. We thank thee for the fountain of blessing. We thank thee for everything that we have in and through Jesus Christ. We bless thee for the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Lord, we pray this day as we turn to thy word now, that thou might bless thy word to our hearts. Lord, encourage thy people through thy word this day. And we pray that thy blessing might rest upon us. Put thy word into my mouth, I ask of thee, and encourage every heart. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. The raising up of a man to stand for God in days of spiritual apostasy is one of the greatest mercies you could ever receive from God. When a nation turns away from God and rebels against his word and follows after false religion and becomes a nation of sinful pleasure, that nation deserves nothing but wrath and the judgment of the Lord. A nation that prefers sin to God does not really deserve to have God speak to it or God's Spirit in times of trouble. And yet, though that is the case, God very often in his mercy raises up a man, or sometimes a band of men, to preach his word and to call that people to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous mercy from God. And such a ministry, of course, is not always viewed as a mercy. There are many who despise the preaching of the gospel. There are many who do not want to hear the law of God, or a word that condemns sin or calls for repentance, the gospel ministry. And this has been the case right down through the ages of time. The gospel ministry is not always valued by men. But for all of that, it is a token of the patience and the long suffering and the mercy of Almighty God. Far worse, if God completely turned his back on the land and had no word for it. The raising up of men to preach and to stand for God in days of spiritual apostasy is one of his greatest mercies a nation could ever receive. Now, that was certainly the case in the days of the minor prophets. God set these men apart, and they exercised the most effective and the most challenging and the most powerful ministry for him. Their task was not always an easy one. They had to confront deep, deep-rooted sin. They had to speak to a rebellious people. They had to endure hardships and persecution. At times they had to endure times of imprisonment. They had to contend with multitudes of false prophets who preached an altogether different word. And yet for all of those things, the Old Testament prophets, these men that were raised up by God, remained loyal and faithful to their calling. Now, what was true of the minor prophets generally is also true of this man Habakkuk. It's widely accepted he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and that he ministered before the Babylonian captivity. There's every indication in this little book that goes by his name that Habakkuk was a very humble and a very honest and a very God-fearing man. And yet, his book is different from all the other minor prophets, and different for two reasons. The first reason is this: in his book he doesn't address his own nation, his countrymen, or even a foreign people. And all the other minor prophets, maybe Jonah excepted, you'll find that the minor prophets are recording their messages to their own people, or to a foreign nation that's coming in to attack them. Habakkuk is different. He's not dealing with a foreign people. He's not even dealing with his own people, essentially. That makes his book distinctly different. The others are a man, and the thrust of his book relates to his own personal feelings and his own problems with events in the nation. As this man looks across what's happening in his land, he begins to write down in this book, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, how he wrestles with the Lord, how he prays, what he feels, what he thinks. And that makes it for a very interesting study. For I put it to you that the matters that troubled Habakkuk, and he has recorded those matters in this book, trouble the people of God to this very day. This little prophecy falls conveniently into three sections, divided by the three chapters. And I want to deal with the first one, chapter 1 this morning. God's answer to his anxious people. Taking verse 2 really as our text, but coming down into the other verses of the chapter as well. I think when you read this chapter very closely and very carefully, while it seems a discouraging chapter, there are many things here that ought to encourage the child of God. Notice with me, first of all, the great mourning by Habakkuk. The great mourning by Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived in a day of empty and false and weak religion, while the Israelites to whom he ministered continued with their services and their sacrifices. Their hearts were not fixed upon the Lord. They were a people by and large that were more interested in outward ceremony than inward contrition. They were more concerned in their worship to please men than they were to please the Lord. They were more concerned in personal gain than living for God's glory. There were many in the land, and they had no genuine desire to go on with God. In fact, we could say there was nothing genuine about them. They drew near with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. Nothing really troubled them. They lived very careless, at times very carnal lives that were full of religious hypocrisy. And that was the prevailing spirit in the days of Habakkuk's ministry. An age of dreadful sin had swept in upon the people. But while that was the prevailing spirit, it was not the spirit of Habakkuk. There's one thing about this man that stands out in the opening part of chapter 1. It is that he was a man with a heavy burden upon his soul. That's how the book commences. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Here's a man who's burdened by what he sees. He's not of the same mind as the majority of people in his country. He's not of the same way of thinking. He's not of the same opinion as the majority of those to whom he was ministering. Here's a man, and while they were careless, he was burdened. While they seemed to be carefree, this man was burdened down with the cares and the anxieties of living for the Lord. He saw things differently in the land. And as he looked out in his nation, as this man surveyed what was taking place, his heart was very heavy. His heart was greatly troubled. You'll notice that he was burdened because of the sin of his people. Habakkuk had the unenviable position of ministering in a day of gross and deliberate backsliding. The people of Israel, the people whom God had so richly blessed in the past, were given to all kinds of wicked and perverse behavior. They had really adopted the habits and the customs of the heathen nations around them. There was a very steady spiritual and moral decline. The nation was falling apart. Previous reformations, and remember, God had sent reformations to the land. God had sent times of revival. There were kings that were raised up, especially in the kingdom of Judah, men who knew the Lord, men who loved the Lord. I think of Josiah, a man who sought to reform the nation. And although there were times of reformation, now we're in a time of backsliding. And the times of previous reformation had stalled the slide, but they had not stopped it. And the hearts were still sinful. And as a consequence, the people of Israel were given over to all manner of evil things. And as Habakkuk looked across that, it troubled him. He was a man with some understanding of what was taking place in the land. And although there was some appearance of religion, he saw beyond that appearance. He saw beyond the ceremony. And he perceived a nation in rebellion. Look at verse 3 and verse 4. Why dost thou show me? This man sees these things. He's not blind to what's happening among his countrymen. It's the burden that he did see in verse 1. And then verse 3, there's an emphasis on his sight again. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance, for spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention? Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth, for the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. And as this man observed these things, as he understood what was happening, he was concerned. And in verse 3 and verse 4, he's not just using words here. Every phrase that Habakkuk employs in verse 3 and verse 4 is extremely important. He uses the term iniquity in verse 3. It means panting after vain things, wasting their strength in mischief, going after things that have no profit, no spiritual benefit whatsoever. The word grievance that's used in verse 3 has the idea of toiling for something that brings misery, laboring for nothing. He has the term spoiling and violence. The idea behind those words is that of robbery and destruction, that of oppression, that of ruin. He has the word strife and contention. There were disputes and fightings and brawls. And then in verse 4 he comes to the very heart of the matter. He says the law is slack. And what he really means by that phrase is that the law ceases to be, and wrong judgment proceeded throughout the land. The whole fabric of Jewish society was perverted in Habakkuk's day. The law meant nothing to the vast majority of people. The Israelites were now living in whatever way they liked. The sin of his people troubled him. He didn't just turn a blind eye to it. He was troubled by what he noticed. Like Jeremiah, his friend, his companion, he wept over the state of things in the country. He's mourning because of the sin of his people. Believer, are these things not happening around us? Let's be honest, our nation is fast falling. Maybe I should use the past tense, has fallen into a similar state. How often have you not used the phrase when you've listened to the news, there is no law anymore. There is no deterrent, there is no restraint. Evil men are waxing worse and worse. There's a love of sinful pleasure, the like of which has rarely ever been seen before. There is a sinful culture that's spreading like an epidemic throughout our society. The land is full of violence. The land is full of trouble. And men and women are wasting their time. They're wasting their strength. They're wasting their substance in the vain things of this world. They're like men and women panting after that which could never satisfy them. And just as Habakkuk faced a country that was falling apart, spiritually, morally, socially, domestically, is it not true of our own society that this land is a corrupt, sinful, wicked, evil place? The works of the flesh are so evident. And the tragedy is that sometimes it even seeps right in amongst the people of God. That ought to trouble the child of God. That ought to burden us. I was very struck with the words of John Calvin, the great reformer. He said this passage, speaking about Habakkuk chapter 1, this passage teaches us to really serve and love God ought, according to the prophet's example, to burn with holy indignation whenever they see wickedness reigning without restraint among men, and especially in the church of God. There is indeed nothing which ought to cause us more grief than to see men raging with profane contempt for God, and no regard for his law and for divine truth, and all order trodden underfoot. When therefore such a confusion appears to us, we must feel aroused if we have in us any spark of religion. And I think John Calvin summarizes exactly the feelings of this man Habakkuk as he looked out across the nation, as he saw the violence, as he saw the lawlessness, as he saw the spiritual apostasy, as he saw the dreadful declension. His heart was breaking within him. He's a man burdened. He begins to weep. He mourns over the state of his land. He sees things as they really are, and it troubles him. Christian, these things need to trouble us. We need to be concerned. We need to see the land and society as it really is, and the Church of Christ as it really is, in desperate need of a move of God. Notice also this intense burden caused Habakkuk to pray. He not only perceived this tragic state of things, he prayed about them. Look at verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Now there are two different Hebrew words there translated cry in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence? The first cry means to simply cry out for help. The second term it's used means to scream or to summons. And both words, while they're different, both words indicate fervency. Habakkuk had set himself to seek the Lord. He didn't turn a blind eye to the events in his country. He didn't argue, it doesn't concern me. He doesn't argue with God and say, I have no responsibility. There's not much I can do. What can I do to stem the tide of sin that's coming in upon the people? He didn't say that. There was nothing he could do, humanly speaking. But he could pray. And if Habakkuk was anything, he was a man of prayer. He was a man who earnestly began to seek God. A man who earnestly directed his cry unto the God of heaven. He knew that God could save. He knew that God could revive. He knew that God could drive back the enemy. And so he began to pray. He began to seek the Lord. And he prayed that God might answer his prayer and save the people. I find it very striking that Ezra, in chapter 9 of his book, does the very same thing. In verse 5 he says this, and at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And then he begins to pray, and this is what Ezra says in his prayer. O my God, I am ashamed. I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. I want you to mark that. Here's a man and he's ashamed. He's burdened. He's ashamed even to lift his face to God. As he thinks about the sin of his people, Ezra begins to blush. It's something that greatly troubles him, but he doesn't sit back at ease. When he thinks about the sin of his people, he takes it to God in prayer. He prays, and you can read the rest of his prayer in chapter 9 when he comes to a climax and he says, Lord, lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. The sin of the nation drove the man of God to prayer. The sin of his people
The shameful sin that was taking place drove that man to his knees to seek the Lord.
And Habakkuk is the same. Habakkuk is the same. Believer, if ever there's a time we needed to pray, it's now. If we don't pray, who will? Who will? Notice also that this burden was an intense and continual one. This was not a passing thing with Habakkuk. The terms cry that are used there in verse 2 indicate something that was an ongoing matter with him. A persistent waiting upon God. He didn't just simply wait once upon the Lord and then leave his prayer and leave his seeking of the Lord. He was crying one day, he was crying the next day. He was continually crying. I think that's a remarkable thing, given the fact that so few were concerned. There's nobody else in the nation, by and large, apart from a few, who were really troubled about this state of things. Nobody seemed to have passed any notice on what was taking place. But this man continues to wait upon God. I think that's a remarkable thing. It's easy when others share your concern. It's easy then to pray. It's easy then to wait upon the Lord. It's very difficult when you're alone. It's very difficult when you feel yourself to be in a minority and the temptation is to think, well, nobody else cares. Why should I? Nobody else is troubled. Why should I be? Nobody else is praying. Why should I pray? Nobody else is concerned about the general drift of society. Why should I be concerned? Nobody else is troubled about revival. Why should I be? Believer, if nobody else is, all the more reason for you to be. And that's how it was with Habakkuk. He was a godly man with a heavy burden. God's name was being blasphemed. God's name, his law was being broken. God's cause was being despised. God's temple was being forsaken. God's worship was being polluted. And it broke the heart of the man of God. These very same things are happening today. Believer, these same things are happening today. God's name is being blasphemed. God's law is being broken. God's cause is being despised. God's temple is being forsaken. And we need to be burdened. We need to mourn over these things. And these things, let's be honest, have crept into the church of Christ. These things have crept into the church of Christ. We ought to be heavy hearted about it. The great mourning by Habakkuk. Notice the great mystery for Habakkuk. The name Habakkuk means to wrestle or to embrace. And there's every suggestion that this man wrestled with what was happening in his nation. He had prayed. He had wept, he had cried unto God, but nothing seemed to have changed. Things were not unfolding as he thought they should have been. In fact, as he prayed, he wondered why God had not answered his prayer. He could see no sign of the revival that he had longed for. And as Habakkuk began to think of that, he became very mystified. He couldn't understand it. That's why he says in verse 2, "How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slack and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." And he doesn't understand these things. How long? How long? You'll find that's a very common phrase in the Old Testament. The psalmist in Psalm 13, he had this to say. He says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me?" And you can go right through the book of Psalms. Psalm 80 and verse 4, Psalm 89 and verse 46 are just examples. But you'll find that David very often prays the very same thing. Things were not happening as he thought they should have been. And that's how Habakkuk feels in this chapter. He's wrestling with the very same issue. Verses 2 and 3 of this chapter have been described in various ways by commentators. Some suggest that Habakkuk is accusing God. He's complaining against God. I'm more inclined to think that he had simply reached an end of himself. And in his despair, he wondered about the mysterious providences of God. He couldn't understand this. That's why he prays, "How long?" You'll notice here he wondered why God permitted sin to continue. That should be the thrust of verse 2 and 3 when he says, "How long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence and thou wilt not see? Why dost thou show me iniquity?" This was the very thing he had been praying about. He had been praying about the sin, but the sin was still continuing. These things that the nation was engaged in were grossly offensive to God. But God seemed indifferent to them. The people were acting in defiance. But God appeared as if he wasn't acting at all. It appeared to this man Habakkuk that God was not concerned about the sin of the people. And that was a mystery. He couldn't reconcile it with the fact that God was holy. He mentions that in verse 13. "Thou art of purer eyes and behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he?" God's holy, yet the sin was going on and on and on. And Habakkuk couldn't understand it. You'll find the same thing in Psalm 73. Whenever David begins to pray there, and he talks about the sin of the people, he says, "I was envious at the foolish and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." He'd been praying about this. But even though he had been praying, he was watching for signs of change. And what did he see? He saw the wicked prosper. It's the old problem. It's the old problem that we all think about. Why does God permit such a thing? Why does God not simply deal with the sin? Why do wicked men prosper and good men suffer? Why does God allow men to blaspheme his name and curse him to his face? Why does he not turn sin back? Why does God not cause the righteous to flourish? Why? It's one of those mysterious things. Let's bring it down to a very personal level. Why does it seem that God is not working in our families? Why does it not seem that God is not working in our churches, in our province? Why does it seem that God is indifferent and permits sin to go on? Well, that was the very thing that Habakkuk wrestled with here. It was a mystery to him. He wondered why God permitted sin to continue. He wondered why God had not answered prayer. Habakkuk had earnestly prayed about these things. He had cried. He had pleaded with God. He had looked for salvation to come. He had expected God to move. This man had lived a very holy life. He had expressed very holy longings. And yet as he watched the nation continue on, it seemed to Habakkuk that his prayers, his crying unto God, had fallen on deaf ears. It's very interesting you remember that this man, as I've mentioned, was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, and verse 3, God had said, "Call upon me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." That was God's promise, but Habakkuk couldn't see it happening. There was nothing to indicate that God was moving to fulfill that word, and he was dismayed. This too was a mysterious thing. He knew that God was holy. He knew that God was just. He knew that God was faithful. But apparently there was no answer to his prayers. Is that not a common thing amongst us? Have we never asked, at least in our hearts, "Why has God not answered my prayer?" Habakkuk couldn't understand it. He wondered too why God seemed unmoved by the future his people were facing. Verse 4, the very end of the verse, he says, "Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." The consequences of prolonged and unchecked evil seemed to be and was going to be affected. The whole structure of the law and judgment was going to be swept to the side and wrong judgment was going to proceed throughout the nation. The situation was going to get worse.
God's name would be dishonored even more.
Was God not interested? It seemed to Habakkuk he wasn't. It's very easy to criticize Habakkuk here and wonder why he puts his prayer in such strong language. But how he reacted in this time of trouble is how we ought have reacted at some time. We have prayed and nothing happens. And we begin to ask why. We have complained, almost reached the stage of accusing God of not caring like the disciples, of not moving, of not blessing, of not regarding our petitions. We have imagined at times that God has closed his ear to us and he hasn't heard our prayer, and we wrestle with these things, maybe on a very personal level. Maybe you're praying for your children and it seems that nothing is changing and you're wondering why. Why has God not answered my prayer? We can certainly think of it in regard to a church situation. Why are the righteous persecuted and the ungodly prospering? Why does God permit men right throughout our society to live wicked, unrighteous, and perverted lives? Why is the church blighted by dissension and coldness at times? Why? How long must it go on? These things are mysteries to us. And Habakkuk, this mighty man of God, he wrestled with these things. He was very anxious about them. Why is God not answering prayer? Why has God's revival not come? Believer, we've often asked the same kind of question. What is really happening in our society? That's the thrust of what Habakkuk is saying here. We have the great mourning by this man and the great mystery for him. Notice lastly with me the great message for Habakkuk. God had a word for his servant. This has to encourage our hearts. It's a chapter in which Habakkuk pours out his soul to God. He undoubtedly unburdens himself here. He gives expression to his feelings. He lays himself before the Lord. He really just pours out his heart to God in this prayer in the opening part of the chapter. He speaks in very plain terms. How long, O Lord? Why do you show me this iniquity? Why will you not see it? He speaks in very plain terms to God. And when he has finished, God then speaks to him. And while it's not the message that Habakkuk really wanted to hear, God taught him some very vital lessons. Lessons that, when properly understood, would bring the greatest comfort to him. Notice there are three parts to this message. Let me mention them very quickly. God reminded Habakkuk that God is not indifferent to the sins of men. Verse 5 through to 7, he says, "Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For though I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves." He goes on then to explain how the Chaldeans are going to come in and invade the country. And God is reminding Habakkuk here, I have observed the sin of my people. I have noted it. I have witnessed it. And now the day is coming when I'm going to judge it. These people had sinned openly. There was wanton disregard for God. They had sinned really with a smile on their face and a confidence in their heart. They had turned a deaf ear to the words of Jeremiah, to the words of Habakkuk the prophets. They had laughed at the thought of judgment. And for years, the children of Israel were warned, God's going to judge you. They laughed at it. Now God reminds Habakkuk that though there have been years when nothing has happened, and for years it seemed that there was nothing going to take place, this is going to change. And the Chaldeans are going to come in, and the sin that has been committed will be judged. Will be judged. Evil men are not going to prosper. Those who have broken my law are not going to fare well. God was stressing to this man that he was not indifferent to sin. That's very important.
Because while they thought God didn't care,
at that very time God was preparing his instruments of judgment upon them. And they were going to be carried into captivity because of their sin. Believer, let us remind ourselves of that. God is not indifferent to the sins of men. And although at times we are dismayed at what takes place in our society, and we are dismayed at the laws that are passed by our parliaments, and we're troubled by what takes place and what can appear in the Church of Christ, listen, God is not indifferent to sin, and he's not indifferent to the sin of his own people. God is not indifferent to sin. And although the wicked seem to prosper and the ungodly seem to flourish, while that appears to be the case, God is preparing his instruments of judgment against them. I want you to notice also that Habakkuk was reminded that God is sovereign over all things. You see, while Habakkuk prayed over his nation, he was clear in his own mind that the need in the nation was for God to chastise his people and then send a sweeping revival in. God was going to deal with them in a very gentle way and then revive their hearts. That's what Habakkuk was thinking. He thought that God would just simply turn the hearts of the people, bring them to righteousness, and that the land would be spared, and that God was going to do this very suddenly, and it was just going to happen. But God's ways are not Habakkuk's ways. And in verse 6, God tells him, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. And the Chaldeans, Habakkuk, are going to march through the land, and they're going to take the captivity. Verse 9, they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. And what God is saying to Habakkuk here is, I have heard your prayer. I'm going to judge this sin. But my judgment on sin and my means of dealing with the nation of Israel is they're going to be carried away captive. And I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. And I'm going to have to use them. I'm going to use them against mine own people. And Habakkuk couldn't understand that. The Chaldeans were an even more sinful people than Israel had ever been. God was going to use these sinful people to deal with his own people. Habakkuk learned that day the sovereignty of God. He thought he knew how God was going to answer his prayer. He thought he knew how God was going to deal with this tragic situation, the backsliding of his people. He thought he knew how God was going to remedy it all. And God said, I've heard your prayer. I've seen the sin. I'm going to raise up these Chaldeans. I'm going to raise up your enemies. And I'm going to use your enemies to punish you for your sin. What does that teach us? That sometimes God answers our prayers in a way that we never expect. He works differently than we imagine. God works in mysterious ways. That's why we were singing that hymn. He works in mysterious ways his wonders to perform, because he is God. He always works in a sovereign, all-wise, all-powerful manner. And although Christian, sometimes you can't understand it. Trust God. God makes no mistakes. There was another lesson he learned. He learned that God will not give his glory to another. He will not give his glory to another. In verse 11, God begins to speak now about the Chaldeans. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. And what the Lord is saying here is, I'm going to raise up these Chaldeans, and they're going to come into the land, Habakkuk, and they're going to carry the people away captive. And then the Chaldeans are going to think to themselves, well, our God is more powerful than Jehovah. And look what our God has done, and our God has been able to overcome these Israelites. And they're going to be filled with pride. They're going to think to themselves that they are greater than God, and their God is greater than Jehovah. You'll discover in chapter 2 that God then is going to deal with the Chaldeans. Because they took the glory that belonged to the Lord and they took it for themselves, God was going to deal with them in the next chapter. And the truth appears here that God will not give his glory to another. Because he is God, because he is the Almighty, he will not let men take the glory from him. In chapter 2, and we'll consider this, God willing, next Lord's Day, God reveals that he will then deal with the Chaldeans. And in chapter 3, he has mercy on his own people, and he revives them, and he remembers them. You know, Habakkuk's situation is so like our own. So like our own, we wonder why the sin continues. We wonder why the trouble goes on. We wonder why evil men are allowed to prosper. We wonder why, when you listen to the news, it's just crime after crime after crime. And there are times on the news and it's nothing but trouble, nothing but sin, nothing but wickedness, nothing but perversion. And we can be concerned. We ought to be concerned. And we can be troubled. Why does this happen? Believer, listen, God is still on the throne. God is working, as he did here with Habakkuk, he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. That's why we're not to fret ourselves because of evildoers. While the Christian is to mourn, he is to weep, he is to pray over these things, he's not to fret himself because of evildoers. God is not indifferent to sin. And the God whom we serve is sovereign over everything. And he will not give his glory to another. And I trust that those few thoughts, the answer to the anxiousness of God's people, might encourage our hearts. Pray on that God might intervene. God is always answering prayer. It wasn't that God hadn't answered Habakkuk's prayer. He just hadn't answered it in the way that Habakkuk thought he would. But God answers prayer. Therefore, let us pray on that God might revive us in the midst of the years. I trust God will bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in a word of prayer. We're not going to sing a closing hymn. We'll just close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray thou wilt write it upon our hearts. Lord, we confess there are times and we are just like Habakkuk. We wonder why. We wonder why our prayers, it seems, are not answered. We wonder why men prosper, and though they're prospering in their sin. But we thank the Lord for what we can glean from this chapter, what we can learn from thy word, that God in heaven is upon the throne. And we thank thee that God is in control of all things. And our Father, we pray we might be like Habakkuk, we might wait upon the Lord and see what God will do in our own day and generation. Lord, give us a little reviving in our bondage, we pray. And we ask that Jesus' great name might be glorified. We pray thou wilt remember us as we part and separate now. Be with us, Lord, those who wait around thy table, and those who must leave us at this time. Wilt thou encourage every heart and speak to every soul. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thank you.